Welcome to the deep dive. Okay, you've brought us some really interesting sources today, looking at early Byzantine churches, roughly 400 to 750 CE.
That's right, a pivotal time.
And the core question you're exploring here is, well, was there a real connection between their faith, their theology, and the actual buildings they designed?
Exactly. Did one genuinely shape the other in a meaningful way? Because this era, it's full of architectural shifts, but also intense theological argument.
Okay, let's dive in. Where do we start? What's the kind of standard academic take based on these sources?
A lot of the big names you see cited Krauthammer, Mango, Mulholland,
Yeah.
they tend to emphasize the practical stuff.
Right. Like what the building was for, the liturgy, basically.
Precisely. Functional needs. Plus, they inherited so much from Roman building traditions, what materials were around, who could actually build these things.
And crucially, the patrons, right?
Yeah.
The emperors, the bishops, they had the money and the power.
Absolutely. Patronage is huge. Mango even says something quite direct, like the church didn't really prescribe architectural forms based on theology. Architects were more like executors, following orders.
Okay, so that's the baseline. Practicality, tradition, power.
That's a big part of it, certainly.
Yeah.
But the sources you've gathered also show compelling evidence pointing the other way. The theology was involved, maybe not as like a rigid blueprint, but definitely influencing things.
Okay, so here's where we push back a bit. You found something specific.
Yes, look at this source mentioning the Testament of Our Lord. It's 5th century, a church order, but for a really rigorous community, very focused on spiritual perfection.
And it talks about architecture.
Explicitly, it calls for very elaborate churches and, fascinatingly, an oblong baptistry. Not just any shape, oblong.
Oblong. Why is that
Sure.
significant?
Well, think about it. An oblong shape suggests a journey, a path, doesn't it? Which fits perfectly for a community focused on progress towards perfection through baptism. It's different from, say, an octagon, which often symbolized rebirth, regeneration, a single moment.
So the shape itself could be a theological statement for them.
That's what this text suggests. It's actual textual evidence linking a specific design choice directly to that community's particular theological emphasis. It kind of counters the purely practical view.
Interesting. And what about the liturgy itself? You mentioned functional needs.
Right, but the liturgy wasn't just function, it was packed with theology. The structure of the worship, the rituals, they demanded certain kinds of
But
spaces.
like needing a separate area for catechumens, those not yet baptized.
Exactly, the narthex. And a defined sanctuary for clergy, the ambo for readings, places to prepare the Eucharist. These weren't just random rooms, they mapped onto theological understandings of participation and holiness.
And Mulholland's work you mentioned, classifying regional types.
Yes, Constantinopolitan, Syrian, Roman types. He links these variations partly to differing liturgical practices, which themselves could reflect underlying theological leanings or traditions.
Okay, so liturgy is a key link. Then there's this really striking point from Mulholland about conversions.
Ah, yes. In
Yeah.
the Levant 6th century, he observes Syrian planned churches being actively changed into Roman plans.
And the timing is crucial, isn't it? This is happening under Emperor Justinian.
Right when Justinian was cracking down on Monophysite beliefs, theological views about Christ's nature that differed from the official Chalcedonian stance.
So you're saying theological conflict driven by imperial power could literally reshape buildings, making them conform to an approved orthodox or maybe just imperial style?
It strongly suggests that, yes, architecture becoming a tool, or at least a reflection, of enforcing theological uniformity. It wasn't just abstract debate, it had physical consequences.
Wow. Okay. And beyond practice and politics, were people thinking theologically about the buildings themselves?
Definitely. You have writers like Pseudo-Dionysius, later Maximus the Confessor, 6th, 7th centuries. They wrote these incredibly rich interpretations.
What kinds of interpretations?
Seeing the church building as a symbol, a microcosm of the whole cosmos, reflecting God's order, the divine hierarchy, or seeing the progression through the church space as mirroring the soul's journey towards God theosis, deification.
So maybe not architectural blueprints, but a deep theological reading of the space was definitely present.
Exactly. It shows that these spaces were understood as being profoundly meaningful, saturated with theological significance, not just practical shells.
And that brings us back to imperial patronage, like Hagia Sophia.
The ultimate example, perhaps, Justinian's great church, its scale, its light, that incredible dome seemingly floating. It wasn't just showing off imperial might.
It embodied his theology, too.
Yes, connecting the empire and the church, symbolizing divine wisdom, Sophia. Its unique design, blending the long basilica with the central dome, could be seen as reflecting the Chalcedonian union of two natures in Christ, a synthesis in architecture mirroring a theological doctrine he championed.
Okay, so putting all these pieces together from your sources, it's not a simple theology-dictated design rule.
No, it's much more complex, a real interplay. Theology wasn't just floating out there. It shaped the needs of the liturgy. Mm-hmm. It influenced the choices of patrons like Justinian. It provided the symbolic language people used to understand the sacredness of the space.
All happening alongside those very real practical constraints, materials, builders, tradition.
Right. They all weave together. And the variety we see in these churches, that reflects this dynamic mix of all these different factors.
So to sum up for you based on this dive, while practical factors were absolutely key, the sources show theology was deeply woven in. Through things like the Testament giving explicit instructions.
Through the liturgy shaping space, through imperial agendas enforcing conformity, and through this rich symbolic understanding people had.
These buildings weren't just places to meet. They were experienced as, well, symbols of faith, heaven on earth, almost.
A very powerful connection in their minds, definitely.
Which leaves us with a thought, doesn't it? If they saw their buildings as such profound symbols of the sacred, what does the way we design our own places of worship today say about our understanding of the sacred now? Something to think about.